Evening, saints. How's everyone doing? I'm good, thank you. Well, I have the privilege of teaching tonight on the ministry of discipleship, and I hope that it's encouraging for you. I have a lot of ground to cover, so much to say in so little time, and it seems like rather infrequent that we have the opportunity to instruct the church about the ministry of disciple making, and yet it's such a fundamental and important part of the Christian life. So I'm praying that it will, for those of us who are here, sink in deeply, and it will help us to think more biblically about the Christian life. This book I got recently is by Mark Dever. It's one of the nine Marks books. It's called Discipling. It's a book he just put out recently, in the last couple of months, and I haven't had a chance to read it, but I know this is a good book, because I know Mark Dever, and I know that he understands the ministry of discipleship well. So, a book on discipling by Mark Dever. I'm going to go ahead and just start teaching. Ryan prayed for our message, and so know the Lord will bless his word as I speak to you. One thing to consider about discipling and discipleship is this. When God came down from heaven and manifested himself on earth, what is it that we see recorded in the Gospels about what he did every day? And of course, he did a lot of things. But one of the main things that Christ, God in the flesh, did was every single day he gave himself to the ministry of disciple making. And that is a really profound thought. Think about that. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, consider how we maybe go where he goes and do what he does. And then you think about it in terms of making disciples. And maybe we ought to change things that we give ourselves to. Maybe it poses itself as a greater priority in the Christian life than we give it. Something to think about. But let's talk first about what is discipleship? What is discipleship? What is Christian discipleship? Specifically. And the answer is really simple. Christian discipleship is what Jesus did with the 12 and what they did in response to him. It was how he related to them and how they related to him. The gospel narratives depicting Jesus' interaction with his disciples provide our basic instruction in discipleship training. As we study Jesus' daily interactions with his disciples, we see the master disciple maker himself going about the business of making disciples. Jesus modeled disciple making. His perfect example illustrates certain essential elements of discipleship that we should incorporate into our disciple making activities. So when you think about what discipleship is, it really is what Jesus did with the 12, because that's what he was doing. He was making disciples, and he was performing the ministry of discipleship. And him being the master, he is the example. He's the model. He's what it is. He's the definition of it. What he did with his disciples is how you do it. That is what it is. And so Jesus would emphasize to us how important it was for us to follow him, for us to be like him and do what he does. For example, in John 13:13, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And this, of course, Jesus repeated many times in many places, that we are to be about the things that he was about doing. discipleship, if you will, trying to boil it down simply, has two essential elements. Two essential elements. And that makes it really simple to understand. Number one, we tell other people about Jesus and his gospel in hopes that they will believe and be saved. So one of the fundamental elements of Jesus' disciple-making efforts was evangelism. He was preaching the gospel. And when men were so moved by the Spirit of God and called into discipleship, he would then begin to teach them and disciple them. So number two, we teach them faithfully to live the Christian life, which we learned having been discipled in the church by others. So it's really this simple. It's telling the gospel to other people in the hope that they'll be saved. And then, once they are, it's teaching them faithfully to live the Christian life. And, you know, sometimes they'll make a response and they may not necessarily be saved. But one thing's for sure, as we begin to put the pressure of discipleship on them, it will certainly weed them out. Unbelievers are not normally willing to go through the accountability that the ministry of discipleship provides. And if they do, eventually it will bring them to a place of judgment. Judas Iscariot, of course, being the one who even walked with the Lord some 3.5 years. And yet, you can only give a show of religion for so long until you begin to eat and drink judgment on yourself. Amen? So that's really what it is. It's these two things. It's evangelism and teaching someone to live the Christian life. At times those go hand in hand as the early times of discipleship work themselves out. But in these two things, we can see that it's not rocket science. And therefore, it's also not beyond the reach of every Christian to carry out. Because every one of us has been saved. And every one of us Christians is now living the Christian life. So we're already, in some level or degree, equipped to teach and to show others. And so it's not beyond our reach. It's not some complex thing. And it's not something that required some special gifting or calling to carry out. More than that, it is very important for new believers to be discipled because it provides necessary instruction on how to live the Christian life and how to be an effective and productive member of the church of whom we have become vital members. It's so necessary for Christians to be discipled. And so often, why the church is in such shambles, it's because we don't properly nurture the people in the church. And we don't teach them to walk and live in the disciplines of the Christian life. And we don't teach them how to be effective and productive members of the body of Christ. And the reason why is because we're not employing the method that Jesus gave us. We have another way. We have another plan. Well, it's very obvious to us that by and large in the American church, that's not working too well. And so we better get back to the basics. We better get back to obedience if we want God's blessing to live in its fullness in our midst, in our local church. Every new believer needs to learn by example and instruction how to feed and meditate on the Word of God, how to know God and trust God through the Word and by the Spirit in prayer, and the importance of regular fellowship with godly Christians for the purpose of mutual edification and loving service to one another. And if you will, those are the three basic disciplines of Christian life. And every new Christian needs to learn those. Christian life, as we all know, it's not an easy thing. It takes time. We're fighting the flesh and the world and the devil. All hell is arrayed against us, and we're our own worst enemy in the midst of it. And so we need to be instructed, we need to be taught, we need to learn, just like Jesus' disciples needed to be instructed and needed to learn from the Master himself. without an intentional period of life-on-life instruction on how to live the Christian life, the new believer will struggle for years to learn how to properly glorify and enjoy God with their life. And we see this again and again and again in the church, where people have been Christians for years and years and years and decades, and they still have not learned how to be an effective and a productive member of the church. Still have not learned how to have the peace and the joy that God provides. Still have not learned how to overcome in the struggle with sin and with the flesh. And so life is a constant misery and a constant struggle for so many Christians. I'm telling you, because they haven't been properly equipped. And it's not always the fault of the church. Oftentimes, people in our culture, we live in such an autonomous culture, people don't want to submit themselves to the accountability that discipleship provides. They don't want to come into the light that their deeds might be exposed. They don't want their life scrutinized. They have a whole host of reasons why they don't want to come under the full obedience of the Word of God that the Word of God is calling them to. And so they struggle. They struggle for years. So this is why it's vital and necessary for every Christian to be discipled. And this is certainly the example that was given to us by Jesus, and also what was modeled by the first disciples in the early church. So, you know, they have a method. Christ had a method. And the method is really clear. And when he taught his disciples, they went out and did exactly what he taught them to do. And they did it just like he did it. And I want to talk to you about that. What does it look like, and how can we see that, and therefore, how can we be instructed as to how we should carry it out? What is that divine methodology, and how do we do it? And really, it's not rocket science. It's rather simple. So when Jesus discipled the 12 and the 12 discipled the early church, there were several elements that were a part of their instruction that are easy to see and very important. And so I listed a few of them out, a few of the important ones, and these are: the first was evangelism. Without evangelism, you don't have converts. Without converts, you're not making disciples of anyone, right? Because only people who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel are legitimate candidates to learn how to live the Christian life. If you don't come to Christ in repentance, you certainly can't walk and live the Christian life in repentance. Amen? If you don't walk by faith, you certainly can't live by faith. If you don't embrace Christ with God-given faith, then obvious, evangelism is one of the most important elements. But then think about this. There's several elements of discipleship that relate to the personal social interaction that happens. And these are: an intimate personal relationship, mutual personal commitment, personal instruction, and then also personal accountability. And so you see this so clearly with Jesus and the 12. They all had an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, every one of them. They knew the Lord, and the Lord knew them. And it was obvious that they were all in close quarters. But moreover, they had a mutual personal commitment to one another. Jesus had called them to follow him, and they had left their careers and their lives to follow him. They made a commitment. They were all in with Jesus. They left their lives, not just their careers. Listen, they left their sins behind to walk with the Master. And they had a commitment to him. And of course, he was committed to them. Nobody questions that for a moment. But so here it is. There was a mutual personal commitment. And that's very important in a discipling relationship. It's very important. If someone's unwilling to commit, then they're not ready to be discipled. They need to experience a little bit more of that misery first. And unfortunately, that's the case oftentimes. People are waning in their commitment. And we live in a culture where people aren't committed to anything. People are more committed to their soccer team than they are to the local church. There are no words to describe what a travesty that is. But then there was also this matter of personal instruction. In the discipling relationship, listen, the teaching of the Christian faith goes on at a personal level. It goes on at a level where you can really learn because you can interact not only with the objective Word of God, but with your discipler, the person that's instructing you, the person that knows these things to some level or degree, who's living them out, who's experienced them, who has learned them. And so you can ask questions and they can answer your questions, and you can pray, and if they don't have the answer, they can go study and they can answer your questions. They can, whatever your question might be, there's a personal level of instruction. But more than that, that discipler is focused on teaching you how to obey the Word of God. Because you see, that's what the Great Commission says. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, what? Teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And this is what they're focused on. They're teaching you to obey. They're teaching you obedience to the Word of God. They're teaching you that most important element. This is God's Word. And He's the Lord, and we've submitted our life to Him. Therefore, our response to His Word is obedience. And how important that was for the 12 to learn, and how Jesus stressed it. Blessed are they who hear the Word of God and obey it. Luke 11:28. And so, not only that, but then, you know, he says, teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And so there's also this responsibility of, at least at some degree, embracing the whole scope of the Christian faith. You know, and at least in some introductory way, explaining to a new believer the whole scope of everything that the Bible teaches about the Christian life. If you will, we want to give them a systematic theology. We want to get them thinking rightly about the Bible and thinking rightly about God, thinking rightly about human nature, and thinking rightly about sin, and thinking rightly about salvation, and thinking rightly about eschatology and the grave, thinking rightly about the church and the nature of the church and the purpose of the church. Those are all things that believers need to learn. And so, if you will, there's this teaching them everything that I've commanded you. There's a sense in which we give them some introductory instruction about most everything the Bible teaches, and some more involved instruction about the essentials of the Christian faith. If you will, when we're discipling a new believer, we want to take them through the fundamentals of the faith. We want to teach them the most important things about the Christian life. That was something that we see clearly evident not only in Jesus' discipling ministry with the 12, but also with the disciples and the early church. They were focused on the teaching, and the scripture says that they gave themselves continually to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. It's something they did constantly. They gave themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Personal instruction. But then also, in a discipling relationship, there is this last personal element, and it's this. It's accountability. It's accountability. We're walking together in this Christian life. And we're encouraging and provoking one another to love and to good deeds. And we're holding one another accountable to kill our sin and to put on the new man of righteousness. In fact, when we're discipling a new believer, we're teaching them how to do that by modeling it for them as an example of in our own life. And there's this close personal interaction where they can see how we live out our daily life, and they can see how we kill sin, and they can see how we put on virtue. And they learn the ropes of Christian life by watching how we do it. And it happens in a very accountable setting. because this is the whole goal of it. The whole goal of disciple making is to teach the new believer to live the Christian life effectively, productively, faithfully. And imagine what it would be like if this is what it looked like in the church, that every time somebody came to faith in Christ, they came into a church, they got matched up with a mature believer, and that mature believer poured their life into them for some 3 to 5 years, teaching them how to live the Christian life and giving them all they need to be equipped to be a mature Christian. How the church would change. How everybody would see themselves in the proper place. How everybody would understand their relation to the church. And how everybody would understand the ultimate priority of worship. We want to take people and we want to set them back on row 14, seat number 12. And we want them to come in every Sunday morning for one cold snack a week. And then we expect them somehow to become like Christ. That's not the way Jesus did it. And that's not the way the apostles did it. And that's not the way we should do it. Jesus gave his life to those men. He poured his life into their life. And he loved them and he served them. And those men went out and turned the world upside down. So we see these essential elements in discipleship. Of course, the last one was this. I hadn't mentioned it yet. Commitment to disciple-making after maturity. Commitment to disciple-making after maturity. You see, part of Jesus' instruction to his disciples was, when we're done with this deal, you're going to go out and do this again. What I'm doing with you is a reproductive process. And so he would send them out to do what? To preach the gospel and make disciples. And of course, we're all familiar with the Great Commission, the Lord's famous last words, where he commissions the whole church to go and do what he did. What did he do? Make disciples. Go and make disciples. It's one word in the Greek, the word matheteo. Translation in English is to make disciples, to have disciplined learners. And so there in the Great Commission, the whole church is charged with this ministry. So we must recognize how important it is that the elements related to the life-on-life personal discipling are to the maturity of the new believers. So think about this. Had Jesus not spent all that time with the 12, how well do you think they would have matured and grown? I mean, think, even after he poured his life into them, you know, they're still struggling. They're still just babes in Christ, aren't they? Just 3.5 years in the faith. And, you know, they come to arrest Jesus. He's been telling them for 1.5 years. I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be beaten, scourged, and put on a cross. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. He's been telling them that for years. So the night comes and the betrayer comes and out jumps Peter with his sword and starts hacking off people's ears. You know, it's kind of like, Peter, how long have we been together? Is this how we make war? You know, it's just so obvious that it takes time for us to learn to be mature and to grow and to learn how to live the Christian life. But consider how imperative that personal interaction that Jesus had with those disciples was to their maturity. And, of course, it's obvious to us that it was of utmost importance, right? That was the main element of it. He was with them and they were with him. And as a result of that, he had the time and the opportunity to teach them, to instruct them, to show them, to be an example to them, to teach them how to love God, to teach them how to trust God, to teach them how to pray, to teach them how to fellowship with other Christians, to teach them how to articulate the gospel, to teach them how to do all the things that God is calling them to do. Because he was with them and had that time with them, it afforded him the platform to have this effective ministry in their life, so that they could be changed and molded in to mature Christians. And so we see then how important this personal relationship is between the discipler and the disciple. It takes much time and commitment to make a disciple. It doesn't happen overnight. Fully effective discipling requires cultivation of close personal relationships, because the disciple maker is seeking to mold and conform the disciple's life into the life of a mature Christian. And this cannot be accomplished through impersonal means. You know, there's so much in the Christian life, isn't there? We face so many things, especially when you're a new believer. Your whole world is turned upside down, and your sins are upon you. And you have this conviction from the Holy Spirit, and your whole life is changing, and all the relationships in your world are changing because you've become a Christian. And you've turned your back on the world. And people think you're a Jesus freak. And you really feel awkward about the whole thing. You don't know how to adjust to it. You have to learn. And we face so many things when we're in that new believer's stage. But consider Jesus and the 12 and how important that life-on-life contact was to their eventual maturity. And as a result of that thought, think about how important it is then for a new believer to have a mature Christian to walk with them and love them and care for them and teach them and show them. And to do it with patience and to do it with careful instruction. And to be investing their life in them, to know that somebody's walking with me, somebody's committed to me. I call that person at 2:00 in the morning when I'm crying a bucket of tears. And they have time for me. Although a teacher or a writer may do a certain amount of discipling through books, through Bible study lessons, or audio recordings, he or she cannot address particular issues in an individual's life without a personal interaction with them. I mean, good night. I've listened to as many John MacArthur sermons as the next guy. And it's done me a world of good, let me tell you. But John MacArthur hasn't walked with me. If I call him at 2:00 in the morning, I'm not going to get him on the other end of the horn. And let me tell you, when I was a young believer, I had such a faithful disciple maker who came alongside of me. From when I was a brand new baby in Christ, and he walked with me for several years. And he taught me, he told me, he explained to me, he showed me. He showed me how important it was to worship God. He showed me how important it was to love your wife. He showed me how important it was to read the Bible and to pray and to trust God and to go to church and sit under the word preached, because the word preached is powerful and it conforms your heart and your mind and your life to God's will for you. He showed me those things. I could see the power of it in his life. There was a power of his godliness that affected me. And it made me hungry for it. And it's so important. It's so important. Fully effective disciple making does more than communicate information and stimulate application in a general way. It also focuses on specific personal situations and personal questions and specific desires and specific needs. Because we have this personal relationship, you see, we can address everything in your life. And you have a very unique and special situation, unlike anybody else in the world. And you're dealing with certain kinds of sins that other people aren't dealing with. And you're dealing with certain kinds of needs and desires that you have and habits that you've formed and life-dominating sins that you may have when you get saved, that you're struggling with. And all of that can be addressed in a very specific way in a discipling relationship. And so that specific ability to be able to speak into somebody's life and to help them right where they are is a profoundly important part of the development of a young Christian. Are you with me? And so, you know, that's so obvious in the relationship with Jesus and the 12. But it's something that we see that's just present there. Not necessarily some didactic passage that's explaining that to us. And yet we see how important it was. You see, Jesus could speak to each one of them, and he could speak to them according to their own specific desires and needs. And they were all so different. And so this specific addressing of personal situations can only happen when disciple maker and disciple develop a close, loving, and trusting personal relationship. The kind of disciple making that results in God glorifying Christian maturity certainly doesn't result from a once a week church attendance. It just doesn't happen. People are still sitting once a week in church 20 years later, and they're babes in Christ. And they're miserable in their sin, and they've got all these gods that they're devoting themselves to. And Christ doesn't have the preeminence that he should. And that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. So I have a question for you. How do you suppose strong personal relationships can aid in the discipling process? Yeah, and the example, as you said first there, the example. They actually see you living the Christian life. And the thing about a discipling relationship is you develop a close relationship to the degree where they come into your home, they come into your family, they see you under pressure, they see you in public, they see you over a period of time. You know, not just in January. They see you next year in June, right? And they get a whole sense for what your whole life is like. And they do very much see, by example, who you are. Yeah, absolutely. You can get really personal with those who you're walking with, right? You can bare your heart. You can confess your sins, right? And once that trust and that love is developed, right, then there's more of an openness to even do that and to go there and to share with one another. This is what I'm struggling with. Pray for me. Help me. Teach me. Show me. Yeah, they see that, you know, hey, once I'm done with this thing, 3-5 years, whatever, I'm not just done. Right? I'm just getting started. Right? Christian life is a thing where I'm progressing now more and more in the image of God in greater degree over time. And even Christians who've been Christians for years and decades are going through tremendous trials. And in those trials, they're having to learn the same principles they're teaching me here. They're having to learn how to trust God. They're having to learn how to know the Word, live by the Word, obey the Word, find comfort and consolation in Christ and in God, find their contentment in God. And so, yeah, they get to see all of that, don't they? So personal relationship aids in these various ways. The disciple gets an up-close view of our life, and here we model Christian character for them. They need to see us in our daily attitude, personality, and life situations as we model the Christian life for them. Then also, we get a sense of specific needs or sins that need to be addressed. You know, when you get a brand new believer, you know, here they are, they're coming out of a whole life full of sin. And they don't have the kind of discernment that you have. You've been reading the Bible for 15 years. You've been, the Holy Spirit's been living in you, and God has been changing you for years, and you come to understand the things that they need to address. And so you find ways to address their sinfulness, and you find ways to encourage them how to do the right thing, and you share with them life experiences, and you share with them how you struggle, And you share with them successes that you've had in implementing the Word of God. And this very important part of disciple making is being able to address specific needs and specific sins in the life of a disciple. This is very important as disciples are very different and their needs are many and diverse. You disciple one person, they might be easy, they might be a sponge. You disciple another person, you find out they're rebellious. They don't want to submit. They don't want to follow. And you find yourself in various different kinds of situations. It's not always an easy thing. In fact, sometimes, frankly, disciple making is a very disappointing ministry. And I would be filling you full of hot air if I didn't tell you that. It can be a really difficult thing. It can be a sad thing. It can be a thing where you pour your life into people and you come to places in their life where you see they're just not willing to change. They're not willing to surrender to God. And you realize they're going to have to go several rounds in a bout with a major dominating sin. And they're going to find themselves under the disciplining hand of God before they finally come to surrender. And that can be a really sad thing to watch. So we need to discern how to serve them and how to help them the best and with the limited amount of time that we have. It's not an easy thing to learn either, you know. Being a teacher of somebody else or teaching somebody else how to live life, it's not an easy thing to learn how to do. But as a disciple maker, it's our responsibility. So we learn. We learn how to deal with people. And we learn how to interact with them. We learn how to be a leader for them. And, of course, it allows the disciple to ask specific questions and to receive specific personal instruction. Of course, we talked about that already. So think about this, though. If you have a new believer and you begin to spend your time giving them personal instruction in the Word of God, where does all of that lead? And where are you going with that? I mean, let's say you open up the book of Ephesians and you say, okay, in the next month and a half, we're going to study Ephesians, man. Well, have you thought about the content of Ephesians and the things that need to be addressed in the life of a new believer when you get into the second half of the book? Good night. They're going to read that. They're going to be overwhelmed. They're going to say, man, I got some serious problems here. Right? Learning the ways of Christ requires teaching, reproving, correction, and training in righteousness in order to adequately grow as a Christian disciple. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You see, that's what the Scripture's for. That's what it does. It enlightens us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us. It teaches us the disciplines of following Christ. And that stuff's not easy. Learning discipline isn't easy. Or being disciplined by a holy word from a holy God is not easy. No, it's the hardest thing we do as humans. Thank God he's with us. Thank God he empowers us. Thank God he changes us from the inside out. Amen? Because it ain't always easy, is it? Discipling requires that the disciple maker maintain a close personal relationship with those being discipled, as Jesus did with the 12, until the desired objective of living a mature Christian life is reached. And so here's another aspect of it. It has an end. Discipling has an end. You don't do it forever. There comes a point in time when they learn how to live the Christian life and you launch them. And you're free to disciple another. And they're free to disciple another. And that's how Jesus did it. That's how Jesus did it. The goal of discipleship, listen, it's just maturity. Once they learn how to live the Christian life, by and large, they're there. I'll talk just a little bit more about that. In this relationship, there must be a deep sense of love and commitment to one another, similar to what we see between Jesus and his disciples. The accountability needed for effective teaching and reproof and correction requires active involvement in one another's lives. You know, this can't just be a thing where we have coffee once a week and talk about a few Bible verses. That's not discipling. That's not discipling. There's not going to be a whole lot of correction and training in righteousness that's going to go on in a relationship like that. These people need to come into your life and you need to embrace them like they're your own spiritual children. And that, you know, the example of a parent to a child is a perfect example. Because what do with our kids? They come into our home, they're babies, we have them for 16, 18 years, and what do? We teach them how to live. And it's very similar. It's just that we're teaching these adults spiritual life. And it doesn't take quite 16 to 18 years. If it does, you're in trouble. But there is this accountability that needs to take place. They need to understand from the get-go, look, I'm the discipler and you're the disciple. I'm going to teach you things. I'm going to show you things. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say hard things to you because the Bible says hard things to you. And you're going to have to be willing to change. Are you willing to commit to that? Because I'm not going to be walking on eggs around you. We're learning how to follow God. We're learning how to be sons of God. We're learning the holiness of Christ, and we're going to learn how to walk in it. We're going to learn how to glorify God with our life, not blaspheme Him. And in order to do that, we need to address your sinfulness, and we need to address my sinfulness. We're accountable to one another. And this is the same relationship we have to everyone in the church. These are things that we have to teach them, and they have to be committed to. Because there is a level of accountability that needs to take place, a level of correction and reproof and training. That's what we do when we are instructing a new believer in the Word of God. So, the disciple maker's life should obviously be an example of the things being taught to the disciple. Thus, the disciple maker is accountable to the disciple as well. And this is another thing we lay out for them in the beginning. And we tell them, look, I'm not going to say to you, do as I say and not as I do. If I do that, I'm a hypocrite. And you need to be done with me. Right? And we explain to them that we have a mutual accountability because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the same way that I hold you accountable to the Word of God, you are to hold me accountable to the Word of God. During the process of discipling, a tremendous exchange of knowledge takes place as well. Disciplers must know their Bibles well and instruct their disciples in the ways of Christ adequately and forthrightly. Think about this. We sure don't want to sit him down and teach him error. We sure don't want to sit him down and teach him error. Or they come to some major life decision and we give them a bunch of folly instead of giving them wisdom from the Word of God. And so it's important that we understand and know our Bible well. Instruction in the knowledge of God and His kingdom is a fundamental part of discipling. So it's important that we teach them the essentials of the Christian faith. And how are we ever going to do that if we don't know them? How are we going to do that if we don't know them? So that's an important part of it. And then consider how Jesus would spend his time with his disciples, answering their questions and instructing them in the kingdom of God. And when we read in the Gospels, this is what we see constantly and continually. Jesus is constantly teaching them. And he's constantly teaching them about every aspect of the kingdom of God. He's giving them a whole, if you will, biblical theology. And he's addressing all of the issues with them. And then, guess what? He's not just preaching publicly to whole groups, larger groups of disciples, but he's taking his disciples aside and he's privately instructing them and answering their questions. For example, Mark 4:33-34. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it, and he did not speak to them without a parable. But he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. See, oftentimes Jesus' teaching was a riddle to those that were hearing. And all it was doing to them was hardening their hearts because they hadn't come to faith. But to his own disciples, listen, he would take them aside and he would explain privately to his own disciples. And at times he'd pull them aside and he'd correct them. And he'd do that privately. Think about Mark 9:33 and following. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12, said to them, Guys, what were you talking about? Oh, you know, sons of thunder. We're going to sit at Jesus' right hand, not at his left hand. And Peter's like, oh, no, you're not. I'm the tough guy here. You see what it says here? And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. You see, Jesus was very concerned that they got it. He wanted them to get it. And so when he saw them manifesting arrogance and pride, he would take them aside and he would patiently instruct them and teach them so that they understood, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you got to be like a little child and you got to be servant of all. You can't be the macho man anymore. Not if you're going to follow me. And so you can see this personal interaction with Jesus and how he would take the time to instruct them and to teach them and to show them. And so the goal of this biblical instruction is bringing disciples to a level of Christian maturity that enables them to live effective, productive Christian lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you thought about your Christian life in these terms? With these words, effective and productive? You know, those are the words the New Testament uses to talk about a healthy, mature Christian. You know, when we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know what it is? It's fruit. It's produce. It's what comes from our lives. And what does it look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? It looks like a product. It's a productive life. And what is it producing? It's producing the virtues of the Spirit in our life. And that, if you will, is just describing our character. When we talk about an effective Christian life, we're talking about our service. We're talking about the work that we do in the church and toward the world. Because we're servants of God. We're slaves of Christ. He's a master. He's called us to work. He's called us to duties. And so there is this aspect of the Christian life where when we do that well, we're effective. We do the things that Christ has called us to with effectiveness. So when you think about this in light of Christian discipleship, you think about, well, what am I trying to teach this disciple how to do? I'm trying to teach them how to be an effective and productive member of the body of Christ. That's what Christian maturity looks like. They're first off a lover and a worshiper of God. And as a result of that, they are a lover and server of their fellow man, especially in the church. Especially in the church. And so, in other words, a key objective in disciple making is to help each disciple grow into a disciple maker. And as we make disciples, we should focus on the example of Jesus, who grew his disciples into disciple makers. And the point was, you know, he didn't have to turn them into PhDs so that they could quote the Bible backwards and forwards and tell you every single doctrine with a handy acronym. He simply got them to that point of maturity, and then he launched them. And you see, he had equipped them with everything they needed to continue to mature and grow. And that's the whole thing about disciple making, is what we teach the disciple. When you do actually get to sit them down and talk about the Bible, what are you going to teach them? And that's what I want to talk to you about briefly right now. What do we teach them? What is the content of the discipling relationship? And it's real simple. It's this. Three basic disciplines of Christian life. That's the main thing that you need to teach them. And they are this. Daily meditation on the Word of God. Daily communion with God through prayer. And regular fellowship with godly Christians. If they will learn to do those three things and be disciplined at it, they will have everything they need to continue to grow and mature throughout their Christian life and to fulfill their gifting and calling that they have by God. So it's not like a big complex thing that we have to teach them. I know earlier I was saying we need to give them some introduction into the whole scope of biblical teaching. And that's really not that difficult to do. There are some really good guides for that that you can work your way through in some period of time. But these things, these are the elements that ought to be guiding your own Christian life. And they are the very things that you need to instill in them. And once those things are instilled in them, they basically have everything they need to continue to grow and mature from there. And so they have to learn how to feed on the Word of God every day. They have to learn to go gather the manna every day that's going to feed their soul, that's going to wash their minds, that's going to convert their hearts, that's going to teach them all the spiritual wisdom and understanding of God. They have to have their nose in the book. And you have to instill that in them. What is a greater priority in your Christian life than for you to have your nose in the Word of God, absorbing the Word of God and feeding your spiritual soul? It's just like physical life. If you don't eat, you're going to die. And if you, as a Christian, don't meditate on the Word of God, your spiritual life is going to be heavily anemic. And so that of course, is an important basic discipline they have to learn. And listen, it's a discipline. And maybe you're still learning it. Maybe it's not quite a discipline for you yet. But it needs to be. You need to be disciplined in the Word of God. You need to know that's where I get green grass and fresh water. That's how my spiritual life thrives. Right? And secondly, they need to learn to have daily communion with God in prayer. They need to learn how to know God and how to have a relationship with Christ. They need to know how to trust Him and how to love Him. And this is something you need to instill in them. This is the great priority of life. It's the great commandment in all the Bible. The first and foremost commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Of all the things that God commanded in the Bible, Jesus said, this is the foremost. I mean, you know, there's major things that we got to teach them, and there's minor things. This is the major thing. They have to learn how to love God. So this is what you teach them. You teach them how to love God. And so that means they have to learn how to relate to Him. They have to talk to Him. They have to speak to Him and relate to Him like He is their Father, because that's who He is. And He's not a Father like our fathers. He's a holy, good, loving Father, who is love. Amen? And so we teach them that about God. And we teach them, they go to God with everything. They live every minute of their life in the presence of the holy God who loves them and cares for them more than anybody else in all creation. And we teach them how to pray to God and how to trust in Him and to cast their cares on Him and to find their contentment in Him and to find their comfort in Him. We've got to teach them those things. Those are basic disciplines of Christian life. Amen? I mean, what is our life like if we're not praying every day and trusting in God and walking with God? And so, you see, these are the basics that they have to learn. Daily meditation on the Word of God, daily communion with God through prayer, and lastly, regular fellowship with godly Christians. Regular fellowship with godly Christians. Note, I did not say ungodly Christians. Regular fellowship with ungodly Christians will wreck a person's Christian life. You need the church. And the church needs you. That's what the Bible says. You must love and serve the church. That's what the Bible says. How many one another's are in the New Testament? More than you got on both hands and feet. Right? And those aren't nice suggestions. Those are imperatives. Those are imperatives. You know, and this shouldn't be news for any of us, right? You must love and serve the church. That's who you are. You are a servant of the church. It's a great priority. Which epistle in the New Testament do you want to read where it tells you your responsibility is to love and serve the church? In every aspect of life, we're called to love and serve the church. You need to teach your disciple this. Listen, God snatched you out of hell. He gave you the hope of eternal life. He forgave you all your sins. He's put his Holy Spirit in you now to conform you into his image. And he has put you in the body of his holy saints. And he has commissioned you to wash their feet and to care for them and to meet their needs. You need to teach your disciple that. They need to learn how to do that. So many Christians run around this world, they hate the church. And you wonder, how can a Christian hate the church? Have you met a Christian that hates the church? At least a professing Christian? Good night. I've met more of them than I can count on both hands and feet. Church is full of hypocrites. Church does this and church does that, and I don't like this and I don't like that, and it's all about me and I'm the king and everybody ought to serve me. That's how that story goes. You got the cart before the horse, fella. Right? So they need to learn. They need to learn how to relate to the church. Of course the church is full of hypocrites, and I'm one of them. Glad to meet you. There's some level or degree to which we're all living inconsistent with the gospel and the holiness of God. True? But that's a fact that we embrace. We know we're all sinners, and we know that we all hate our sin, and we know that we want to do what's right. That's why we're all here together, helping one another see it come to pass. Amen? We got to teach them this so that they know and understand this, so that when somebody in the church hurts them, they don't get offended and leave. Like, how are you going to leave the church? You're a Christian. You're born again. You can't leave the church. Right? They need to know that. They got to learn that. Furthermore, how about this? They need to be loved. You need to be loved and served. You need to be consoled and comforted. You need brothers and sisters who will pray for you and lift you up and care for you. And when you lose your job, they'll buy you groceries. Right? When you're about to lose your house, they'll make your house payment for you. Happened to me. We all need that kind of love. And they need to be taught to have regular fellowship with godly Christians for a whole host of reasons. That's just a few I gave you. So consider this, three basic disciplines of Christian life that we teach someone we're discipling. And this really makes it simple. Look, here's what you do with a new disciple. You teach him how to live the Christian life. And the most basic parts of it are this. In the Word every day, communing with God in prayer, having a living relationship with Him, and getting into a group of holy saints and living your life with them. Those are the greatest means of grace, apart from the person and the work of Jesus. And so we need to teach them those things. And then, you know, just lastly, I'm out of time. why discipleship is important? Because it is God's method to grow the church both numerically and spiritually. Just long story short, when you look at the early church and you see how the Roman world was evangelized, it happened through the ministry of disciple making. When you read about Paul's missionary journeys, he wasn't just some guy who took a soapbox everywhere and stood on it and preached the gospel and went down the road. Paul spent much time laboring and making disciples everywhere he went. And he would bring those people to a certain place of maturity, and then he would move on. In fact, he would go back and serve them and make disciples more until they were at such a place of maturity they could actually even appoint elders in the churches. So it says about Paul. Not only did he go and make disciples in those churches, but then he went back through and appointed elders. Because you see, when he was making disciples, he gave them everything they needed so that they could continue to grow and mature. And eventually, they became these thriving evangelical churches. Right? And so you can clearly see that that was God's method. Just like Jesus did it, just like he taught his apostles to do it, so they went out and did likewise. They didn't just go and preach the gospel. That's the first step of disciple making. They went and they made disciples. And that is also God's method for growing the church spiritually. And, you know, I've already said, but let me just repeat it. Imagine what would happen in the church if every time we had new believers, that they got paired up with a faithful, mature Christian who knew how to make disciples and did it well with them for several years and got their feet on the rock, which is Christ, and taught them how to live the Christian life, how much better off every person in the church would be. How much more effective and productive the church itself would be. How worship would flourish in that place. You see, we got to get back to doing it like the Master did it. Whatever other means that we're using is falling short of his way and his means. The last reason of why it's important is because he commanded us to do it. And he's the Hefe, not us. Amen? Jesus is the Lord. And Jesus says that we ought to make disciples. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, the simple fact is, the Lord commanded us to make disciples. And so I would ask you this question. How you doing? How you doing? And, you know, I think you fall into one of two classes. Maybe there's a third. Either you're being discipled and you're not quite there yet, or you're making disciples. And if you're not in one of those classes, then you're in that third class. You're just plumb being disobedient. I mean, I'll just so you can think through this, can you think of an adequate and biblical reason why this command to make disciples does not apply to all Christians? I mean, where's the passage in the Bible that says, oh, no, that's just for the disciple-making guy? When actually Jesus taught all his disciples to make disciples, and then this is what he said to him, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I commanded you, which includes making disciples. Because that's what we do. But see, we think it's this big complex thing. It's really not a big complex thing. It's this simple. We learn how to tell people the gospel and articulate the gospel to them. And then we teach them to live the Christian life. And every one of us Christians is already equipped to do that. Unless we're newer believers and we're still learning. So So, you know, I would encourage you to think through that. Where are you? Are you still in the still learning stage? And I understand sometimes it takes us 5, 10, 15, 20 years to finally come to understand, well, you know, it's about time I matured as a Christian. About time I began to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's about time I began to do the service, the love and the good deeds that the Lord calls me to. About time to put down my idols and to start to worship and serve God only. And hey, if that's where you're at, fine. Today's a new day. Repent now and get it together and do what the Lord, because you know one day real soon you're going to be standing before the Lord and you're going to give an account of everything he gave you and made you a steward of. All your life, all your talent, all your money, all your resources, everything you have, you're going to give an account to Christ for it. Called the Bema Seat Judgment. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in other places. Parable of the talents. And hey, you know, I'm suggesting this isn't some big heavy thing. It's this simple. Learn how to tell people the gospel and learn how to teach people how to live the Christian life. The very thing you're doing. Not that hard. And so you say, well, you know, it's not every week that I have a new convert. You know, I'm telling people the gospel. People don't get saved. People in this country, man, nobody wants to hear the gospel. Yeah, I agree. They're hard. They're really hard. They're so stuck up in their affluence, they don't even know what their needs are. But that's okay, because let me encourage you this way. Maybe you're a semi-mature Christian, and you try to tell people the gospel, and you don't have a new convert. Let me tell you, the church is full of people who haven't been properly discipled and need to be properly discipled. And not only that, it's probably going to be a really good thing for you to learn how to do it, because it's going to provide some accountability for you and your Christian maturity and you learning how to do what the Lord has called us to do. And let me just say lastly here, if you're not convinced and you want some more resources, reading, so on and so forth, come see me afterwards. I'll be happy to point you in the right direction. Or we could have a conversation on email. I could send you links of resources. Or we could get together for lunch or coffee, and I would be happy to try to help you learn more about it and convince you that it's the responsibility of every Christian in the church. And I hope and pray that this has gripped your heart and challenged you and affirmed maybe much that you do and given you a vision for, well, maybe the next step in your Christian life. Our Father God, we thank you for the clear example that we have in the Bible of Jesus discipling the 12. We thank you for your holy call on our life. We thank you that you did call us to follow you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us just to learn how to follow you. And Lord, we've been trying. We've had our nose in the book, and we thank you for everything you show us and teach us and how you so patiently guide us and lead us. And we thank you that even tonight you're encouraging us to move further down the road. And we know, Lord, that your call can be really hard to deal with. You call us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to lose our own life to follow you. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us, wherever we're at, that you would teach us what that means for us. And help us, Lord, to be effective and productive members in your church. Children that are pleasing to you in every respect. And, Lord, I just thank you for your gentle way that you lead us, and God, how you care for us and meet all of our needs and richly bless us, even as you teach us and even as you correct us, yet you are to us a Father who richly blesses us. We honor you and we praise you because of Jesus' precious blood. Amen.